Exodus chapter 32. We're going through a series called Second Altars. And the idea is we're going to just look at chapters 32 and 33 of Exodus, but how we naturally build or put in altars, second altars, false idols into our lives. Now that you found Exodus 32, put your finger there. We're going to flip back to Genesis 18. Genesis 18, just by means of a just introduction, is the dialogue where God comes to Abraham, and he's like, I am going to basically judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, judgment's coming. And so Abraham engages in this conversation with God, and he goes, God, would you wipe out the entire city if there were 50 righteous men or righteous people within the city? And the God responds back, you know, I won't. And so then they have this back and forth where Abraham comes back and he goes, well, what about 45? If there's 45, would you wipe out the whole city? And God goes, no, if there's 45, I won't wipe. And then they go, 30, 20, 10. So you have this kind of on back and forth ping pong conversation between God and Abraham. And of course, Abraham's like, you know, one more. How about just, you know, humbly, would you wipe out the city? And so he gets it down to 10. And so if there's 10 righteous people within the city, would you just wipe out the city? And he goes, no. And what we see, if you kind of study that passage, is that there's really one man in the entire city that's considered righteous, which is Lot, which is, we've kind of looked at that in the past as far as why Lot was considered righteous. But my point is that Abraham really loves these, or he loves his nephew Lot. And he loves, and he's thinking this idea that Lot's got a wife and they've got kids. And he's concerned about them. He loves them and he doesn't want to see destruction come upon them. And one of the things that we're going to look at today is that God is going to call you to be an ambassador to a group of people. And that might be your family. It might be your street. It might be the neighborhood that you live in. It might be the community. But he's going to call you to be his representative to these group of people. And our concern should be that destruction would not fall upon them. That is there something that we could do to preserve them, to save them from a coming destruction? Is there anything that you could do with those people in your life that you have been called to be an ambassador to, a representative of Christ to them? That's what we're going to look at today. This idea that you are called to be an ambassador, just like Moses is going to be called to be an ambassador for the one true God. But before we jump into today's text, let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, as we begin to think about the Israelites in Sunday school, we studied about judges and how there's this continuing cycle of sin. And Lord, also, as we're looking at in this passage, we see that God's people tend to repeat and make the same mistakes. Lord, we pray that you will help us to be able to understand that we are called to go and to be a light into the world, to be your representative in front of others. Help us to understand that today. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember from last week, we had a couple of things that were revealed. We saw that the people's heart was revealed. Moses goes up on the mountain, and he receives the word of God. He comes back down the mountain. He shares that what God has told them. They all say, we're going to do this. We're excited about the word of God coming down from the mountain with Moses. And we're going to do this. And then he goes back up the mountain. And when he goes back up the mountain for about 45 days, he's gone. And in that time in which he's gone, the people approach Aaron, which is Moses' brother, and they say, hey, we want you to lead us, and we want you to give us a new God. And so Aaron goes and he crafts the golden calves, Right? He takes gold from their earrings and things, and they all give it. He crafts this golden calf, and then he presents it to the people. They all worship it. He says, this is how we're going to worship. So he talks about how the worship that's established and all that stuff has happened in the previous verses of what we're going to look at today. So we have the people's heart is revealed, is that they want another god, they want a false god. We also see that Aaron's heart is revealed, because as soon as he gets this request from the people, he gives over into it, and he basically says, yeah, I'll be the leader, I want to be the leader, and then here's your god, and he gives them this false god. So his heart is revealed in the sense of he'll do kind of whatever it takes to be the leader and to give them whatever kind of god they want to have. And today we're going to see a couple of other hearts that is revealed. The first one that we're going to see is that God's heart is revealed in verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, go down to your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt. They've corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. So first off, they're called a stiff-necked people. To be a stiff-necked person is to ignore all that God has done in your life. We see that the Israelites here just ignore all of the things that God has done, all the miracles. They reject God's desire to be in your life. If you're stiff-necked, you just keep, you know, God has done all these things to get into your life. You reject that. God's people are rejecting the idea of all the things that God has done to make them his people, to come in, be a part of their lives. To be stiff-necked is to resist submitting to his ways and his teachings. So they reject that idea. I'm not going to follow God's ways. I'm not going to follow his teachings. They're stiff-necked in that way. And even to substitute the known truth and to say you believe crafted lies, you believe things that you know are not true, right? This is where Aaron makes the calf and he goes, ta-da, here's the God that brought us out of Egypt. You know that's a lie. You know it's a lie, but you believe it anyway. You say, yes, I believe that. All of these things are what it means to be stiff-necked. And they have been a people who cried out to God when the Egyptians increased their workload, where they had to make bricks, they rebelled, they doubted God at the Red Sea. We're all going to die, right? They freaked out at the Red Sea. They complained in the wilderness for lack of food and lack of water. They just gripe and complain. They cry out against God in fear at Mount Sinai, right here at the base. They're crying out, and they're like, this is too much, this is too much. And here they quickly turn from God's law. In 45 days, a couple of weeks, really. They've received God's law. They've seen all of these things, and they just quickly turn. Why do they just suddenly, this sudden turning away, I believe, makes their sin all the more glaring, all the more apparent. Had they really ever truly submitted to the Lord? These people that said that they had they truly submitted, there's no thankfulness, there's no attitude. They're given their freedom, but you don't ever see any conversations or praise or outpouring of just cheering of where they are now free. There's no thankfulness for God's provision. He provided food and water for them every day. You don't see them thanking him. They're not grateful to have a relationship with the one true God. You don't see any of them like gathering together just to praise him. So God had gotten his people out of Egypt, but getting Egypt out of his people is proving to be very difficult. And so God has saved you. He's brought you out of all the sin and things that you were a part of. But how hard is God having to work to get that sin out of you? And so God's people, they're rebellious and they're hard-hearted. And these stiff-necked people would not bow down to God's authority and direction for their lives, but they immediately bow down to a golden calf. Do you see the difference there? They're rebellious, they're hard-hearted, they're not following God, they're not keeping his ways, but as soon as they're given this false god, they all bow down. They all have this wonderful time of worship. Why? Well, the golden calf, he had no requirements, he had no commandments, there's no law to follow. Each person could just do whatever they desire to do. There's no fear of consequences. And the fact that they so quickly turn to corruption shows that they never truly follow to begin with. And so they seem to be a people who follow as long as they get what they want out of God. Do you ever find yourself doing that? I'm good with God as long as he doesn't ask too much of me, he doesn't have too many rules and obligations that I have to follow, and as long as I get what I want. As soon as I can kind of get the thing, I'm going to pray, and he's supposed to give me those things, and if that's good, then I'm good with God. But if he doesn't make my life easy, and it's not all about me, then I really don't want to have a whole lot to do with God. And so, one of the things that we see in the text is that God deliberately changes the possessive pronoun here. My people. He's indicating that he's kind of taking a step back. He's not completely disowning them, but he's saying that that you have a change, a transition, and he's signaling something here. In Exodus 3:7, God says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. And again, bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt, he says to Moses. And then in 3:10, before the Pharaoh, he says, let my people go. But here, the pronoun has changed. He's talking to Moses, and he says, these are your people. Your people. Now, notice Moses' response. God says, "Go, you need to go talk to your people." And Moses is like, these are your people. And God goes, they're your people. And then Moses goes, they're your people. You have this kind of back and forth. No, they're not mine. They're not mine. They are yours, sir. No, they're not mine. They are yours. Own them. They're yours. Nope. If it weren't so serious, it would be funny. This dialogue, back and forth. They are your people. And he goes, well, what's going on? And then in verse 10, it says, that I may consume them. They're worshiping the golden calf. I'm going to consume them. This is scorched earth. This is absolute destruction. This is wipe them out the face of the earth. They are going to be gone forever. This is the idea of just burn them up. Whoosh. Gone. And God has shown the people nothing but love and provision and his presence. It's completely justified that they deserve to be wiped off the face of the earth because of their being stiff-necked. They deserve this. And anyone that kind of goes to the text and go, man, they're being stiff-necked. Surely they deserve to be wiped off the face of the earth. This is true for all people. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. What we earn, what we deserve because of all of our being stiff-necked is to be wiped off the face of the earth. And everyone who rebels against God is deserving of that death, which is, by the way, everyone. Romans 2:5 tells us, but because of your hard and impenitent, non-repenting heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself. Every time we sin against God, it just builds and builds and builds. And your wrath upon yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. There'll be a day when those who do not know Jesus have built a lifetime of wrath of God upon them. And when that judgment day comes, it's poured out upon them. In order, and then he goes, however, I can make a great nation of you, Moses. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to wipe them off the face of the earth, and we're going to take you, and we're going to make you a great name. We're going to build you up. We're going to make you into a great nation, Moses. Wouldn't that be great? God says that he will wipe out the Israelite people because of their sin, but keep his promise to the patriarchs, right? You're like, he's made promises in the past. He's going to keep that promise by getting rid of them and making Moses great. This is a great test for Moses, whether he would be willing to give up his own people, as sinful as they are, give them up in order that he could become great. Which is more important, the preservation of the Israelite people as a whole or Moses' name being great? Which one is more important? Which one is more important to you? We're going to talk about who you're called to be an ambassador for in just a moment. But let's just hypothetically say God's called you to be an ambassador to a group of people. Like Moses is called to be an ambassador to a group of people. What's more important? For that group of people to be saved, or for your name to be great? What's more important? Is it more important for you to shine and be the superstar, and for you to be lifted up, and for you to be king? Or is it more important for this group of people who are deserving to be wiped off the face of the planet to be saved? Moses has to make that call. Moses had done nothing wrong necessarily at this point. He's got to make the call. Here's another thing. Forget the plagues of Egypt. Forget all the miracles. Forget the manna. Forget the water from the rock, the gathering at Sinai, Mount Sinai. Just forget all of that. We'll just start over. Now, any of you in this room that has ever built anything, I'm talking about those that from the ground up, you've built it from the ground up, and now you are reaching something that's difficult, and someone were to come to you and go, let's just wipe it out. Let's just start over. What does that do to you? No way. That's insane. Do you realize what we had to do to get to this point? Right? Do you understand how difficult it was to get this thing up off the ground and get it all the way to this point, and you want to just wipe it out? Just start over? Yeah, we'll just start over. I think Moses would respond most like anybody that's built anything like that. You're like, no way, I can't go through this again. I cannot do this again. This is no, right? The response would be like, no, we cannot just rebuild this whole thing. It took so much to get it to this point. Just start over. And from now on, we will have some kids, and over a couple of hundred years, they'll become the Mosesites instead of the Israelites. So to save Israel, Moses had to turn down the opportunity to make his name great. And sometimes in order to save that which is the most important, you have to forego your name being lifted up in order to save that which has been so much been invested into it. And so Moses puts God's glory first. He puts God's name first. He responds by repeating the promises that God has made. And how this would potentially affect his name, we're going to look at that in just a minute. It's like, God, you made the promise to these patriarchs, Lord. How's this going to make you look? You brought these people out of Egypt. The world's just going to say you brought them out to the desert to destroy them, right? He's thinking about God's reputation. How is this going to make you look if this happens to this group of people? And so, would he pray? Would he stand in the gap and identify himself with the people, or would he pursue making his name great? Moses puts God's glory first. He puts God's name first, and he responds by repeating those promises. And here's our first kind of big idea, is that God's mediators, those that stand in the gap, those that represent him, always put God's glory first over their own. So when you're sitting there like, what am I going to do as God's representative here? It's not about your name. It's not about who you are. It's not about how it makes you look. It's not about how it makes you feel. It's all about God's glory. Does he get the glory in all of this? And that's the primary point. God, you need to get all the glory in this situation. And so I'm going to disappear. I'm going to be gone. And your name is going to be lifted up. Moses was called to be the mediator between God and Israel, not to build an empire in his name. He stays true to his calling. He mediates between God and the people. That's what he was called to do in Exodus chapter 3. God comes to him in the burning bush. He goes, you're going to go and represent me. You're going to be a mediator between me and the people. And he gives them, remember, the staff you throw down and put your hand in your cloak. You'll have leprosy. You pull it out. That's how you're going to prove. But at the end of the day, he is called to be the mediator. This is what God has called him to do. And so for Moses, what was the most important? Again, I know I'm pounding it, but just what's the most important? For his name to become great or for the Hebrew people to remain God's people? And we would say it's to God's people to survive, to make it. And so here's another big idea, is that knowing your calling keeps you from giving over to temptation. Moses' temptation is for his name to be lifted up and be great, which, by the way, we still know who Moses is. Right? God accomplishes that, but his way. Right? But Moses here, it's not about him being famous and being lifted up, and it's not about him, all of that. It's about, and knowing what it is that God's called you to do helps you be able to fend that stuff off. Because if you're seeking to build something for the glory of God where you disappear, right? Knowing what that calling is going to help you keep from being taken off track and doing all kind of crazy stuff that are going to keep that from happening. So God does not call those who are fit. You're thinking right now, it's like, well, if that's true, then I'm not really fit to be an ambassador, represent all these front of people. And this is the same concept that Moses had when God first called him, right? He sat down, and he gave excuse after excuse after excuse about, I don't speak well, and I'm not good at this, and God, you need to send somebody else. And remember, he gave all the excuses. But he doesn't call those who are fit and worthy in themselves for the accomplishment of salvation, but he chooses the unworthy and he makes them fit. You probably heard it said this way, right? God does not call the equipped, he equips the called. Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God who made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. You see, like, I can't be this representative you're talking about. I can't be this ambassador. Moses, again, went through that exact same mindset. And what we see is that God's not going to call you because you were good at something. He's going to call you to do something and then make you good as you go. Our call is to be obedience. Our call is to do what God's called us to do, whatever that might be. And so while Moses was on Mount Sinai with God, he's teaching about what it means to be a high priest. He's receiving the word of God, right? So the high priest is going to have a headdress that's going to look like this. The high priest is going to have a garment that's going to look like this. It's going to be made of this kind of fabric and this color. And he's going to have a chest piece that's going to look like this. He's going to have a staff that looks like this. He's getting all these instructions about the high priest. Guess who was supposed to be the high priest? Aaron. God is on the mountain right now talking about how he's going to take Aaron and make him into this high priest. But Aaron is at the base of the mountain going, I'm going to make my name great. So, and he makes this golden calf. And you think, God's not going to use me. God has no plan for me. That's the exact opposite of what we see in Scripture. We just have to be patient. If he would have just been patient, even another day, right? He had already received the instructions at this point. If he had just been a patient one more day, he would have heard all of the instructions and Moses would have come and read them out. But he's like, no. And so Moses, again, facing the temptation, do I make my name great or do I make God's name great? Aaron's like, do I make God's name great? No, I'm going to do it my way. So Aaron was going to be the high priest. He's getting the instructions. The high priest would stand before God on behalf of the people, present the people's offerings. All the things that Aaron's heart wanted, he wanted to be in front of the people. He wanted to represent God. He wanted all of these things. God had a plan for him, right? He's going to do it. Just be patient. But Aaron failed the test of leadership. You say, so that's it? Aaron gets wiped off the face of the planet? No. Because our God is a God of grace, and he's a God of mercy. Right? Even though Aaron has created a golden calf, what we're going to see in the chapters to come is that Aaron goes on to become the high priest. He actually puts on the hat and the cloak and the stuff, and he stands before the people as the high priest, what God had intended for him at the beginning. So even though we mess up and we get it wrong, God's still a God of grace and mercy who's going to make it right. If you just let him, be patient. God's a God of grace. God's preparing him to lead, but Aaron didn't trust God and it wasn't in his timing, so he still had to wait. So God's revealing his heart. The next thing that we see is that Moses reveals his heart, verse 11. But Moses implored of the Lord, his God, and he said, "Oh Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, or to kill them on the mountain and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger. Relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self. And you said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars in the heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring. And they shall inherit it forever. Remember when you said that, God? Remember? And the Lord relented. The Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. So Moses is pleading with God on behalf of his people. God, remember, don't do this. Lord, please don't do this. Deuteronomy 9:25 says, this is Moses talking, so I lay prostrate before the Lord these 45 days and 45 nights because the Lord had said he would destroy you. 45 days, he's on his face in front of God, pleading on behalf of the people. Please, Lord, please don't destroy them. The Lord relented from judgment because of Moses' intercession for his people. Listen to that, right? You're going to be called to be an ambassador. The Lord has his wrath and anger. He's ready to pour out upon this world. And the thing that keeps that wrath from falling is the pleading of people on others' behalf. Lord, please don't destroy them. Have grace and have mercy, Lord. We cry out. Some will use this passage to argue that somehow God changes his mind, or that somehow man can change the mind of God. I'm going to argue something a little bit different. I'm going to say that verses like Psalm 139 that talks about how God knows everything, he's including the future and all of these things, is that he's giving a pronouncement based on the current situation, the present condition. He's like, I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. But even in this passage, He's giving hints of grace. I believe that there is a plan of salvation in place for these people. How do you know this? Well, number one, why send Moses back down the mountain? Right? Just wipe them off. Right? If that's the intent, just wipe them off the face of the planet. Why send Moses and Joshua, who's up there somewhere with him, why send them back down the mountain? They already had the Word of God. There was nothing new to say. Right? They didn't say, it's not like Moses is going to come down and go, now listen, don't make any golden images. We already know that. Don't put any other God first. We already know that. There's nothing new he's going to say to these people. Why go down? They knew that what they were doing was wrong. They had just received it. They had all cried out, this we will do. We will do what you say, Lord. And they said it all. They just said that, like not even a couple of weeks prior. They knew what they were doing was wrong. The commands to worship gods and to not make graven images, they knew that already. But God's plan was to introduce to us an idea of salvation through an intercessor. Someone who would stand in the gap between those that were going to be wiped off the face of the earth and the God who had wrath, who had God's wrath. Someone who's going to stand in the middle against his judgment. Psalm 106, therefore he said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before them to turn away his wrath from destroying them. We are introduced to this idea. There's a God of wrath, and that judgment is about to be poured out upon a guilty people. They are guilty. But there's someone in the middle who's going to intercede on their behalf. They're going to go to the one true God and go, God, consider this. Please, please think about this. Moses was not changing God's mind. He was carrying out God's plan. God's plan from the beginning was to hold off his wrath by sending an intercessor between us who are guilty and God's wrath. Now, also remember that this intercessor who's on the mountain, 45 days on his face, before God, begging the wrath of God not to be poured out, is the same man that they said, this Moses. Very dismissive. Right? They don't like Moses. They hate him. Every opportunity they have to rebel against him, they rebel against him. Just go back and look at the text. The one that's pleading on their behalf is the very one that they're coming against, and they hate him. The one they showed disdain for was the only man who could save them. But the intercessor has to identify himself with those who he is called to represent. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. There is an identification that has to take place. Thirdly, how do you know that you don't just change God's mind? How do you know that this was a plan of salvation? Number 3, verse 10. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. Let me alone. God has called Moses to be the intercessor for his people. And so he says, Moses, step aside that I may destroy them. Now listen, I don't know how big your God is, but the God of the Bible, the God who is the one true God, does not need to say to anyone, step aside. He is bigger. He can do whatever he wants to whomever he wants, whenever he wants. He's God. He does not have to go to a man and go, step aside so that I may destroy them. He doesn't need Moses to step aside. This is really a question. The question is, will you stop praying for your people? Stop. Will you stop praying for these people who are about to be destroyed. Just stop praying. Quit. Give up. Stop. Again, you are called to be an ambassador of Christ. He's going to put people in front of you, and there's going to be a temptation for you to just stop. It's too hard. It takes too much. They rebel too far. They're doing too much. It's too much. Just stop. It's a pain in the neck. They're stiff-necked. Just quit. Don't you want to go do fun stuff? Right? Don't you want to go live your own life? What about this calling that God's given you? Forget that. Every time I seek to try to go and pursue that, I just get pushback. I'm done. I'm going to stop. I quit. God says, just step aside. Just stop. Do you see how, like, what's going on? What would be going on in your heart, right? Your family, rebellious. Haven't followed the Lord in years. Dad, just quit. Mom, just quit. Quit praying. Quit trying. Quit trying to do the things that you know are right. It's hard. Just quit. Step aside and let me at them. Now, do you think that that's God's heart? Is to just step aside and let me just destroy them? I don't think that's the God that I see. But he's saying to Moses, just quit. Moses, quit. I don't think his intention was for Moses to quit. I think his intention was to get his attention. This is to push the mediator to keep going. But the mediator must own it. You're like, uh-uh. This is my house. This is my family. This is my church, right? This is my street. These are the people you have called me to. When God goes, these are your people? Yes, they are my people. And I am their intercessor, and they are mine. And we're going to change this thing. We're going to keep going. We're going to push. We're going to keep pushing because they're worth it. God's mediator loves the people. You have to love those that you have been called to represent Christ for. Moses says, turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. He owns the role of the intercessor, right? Lord, wait a minute. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. Whoa, please turn from this. These people who you have called me to, I don't want them to be destroyed. And the Lord relented from his disaster, from the disaster he had spoken. He's enacting this plan of salvation because he wishes to give grace. Our God is a God of wrath, but he's also a God of mercy. Right? Our sin is deserving of God's wrath, absolutely. But he provides a way of salvation. 2 Corinthians 5, all this, meaning salvation, like all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God, through Christ, made us right with God and therefore turns around and gives you the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Right? God's forgiven them of their trespasses through Christ and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. You have the ministry of reconciliation and you have the message of reconciliation. Let me just read the last verse. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. You have received salvation. You are saved. You have received the message, the gospel. You've received it. Now you hold it. You hold the gospel, and then you are given the ministry of reconciliation. You are responsible to go to that called group that you have, whoever you are an ambassador for, your ambassador group, and you share the gospel, and you have the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling people back to the one true God. You are Christ's ambassador. But in that role, God wants you to love the people. I think there's a lot of people that have the message of reconciliation, and they may even share it with other people, but they don't love them. When God says, "Let me alone," it's a call to prayer. If my people will continue to pray, then God will hold back His destruction. The only reason that you will pray for someone who has the wrath of God over their head is because you love them. If you don't love them, who cares? Who cares? But no. These are my kids. This is my family. This is my church. I love them. I don't want to see them destroyed. And so you pray. And you pray and you intercede between God and them. And you keep doing it. You don't stop, even when it gets hard. And so Moses has to come to this realization that these are my people, this is where I have been called, and I'm not going to stop. And God relents. Let me tell you a quick story about a man named Jonah in the Old Testament. Jonah was a prophet of God. God told Jonah, "I want you to go and share the gospel, share a salvation message to the people of Nineveh, the Ninevites." But he goes in the opposite direction. He was swallowed by a large fish, where he repented of his rebellious heart. He says this inside the belly of the fish: "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." Right? Those that don't follow the one true God forsake what it's like to know God's love. They've forsaken that for fake idols. He's having this conversation inside the belly of the fish. He was thrown up, blah, onto the shore where he needed to go. He was taken right where he needed to go. The fish threw him up. He goes into the city. He spoke the absolute minimum amount of words that he had to say. He had to say 5 Hebrew words, and that's exactly what he said. He didn't say anything to anybody going all the way into the city, 2 days, all the way into the city. He found some public spot, and he said this: "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Done. He hated the Ninevites. He did not want to see them saved. So he did the absolute minimum that he had to do. Then the entire city repents from the top down to the bottom. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people repented of their sin and turned to the one true God. Incredible. It says, "And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them." And then the king from the top demands that all the people put on sackcloth and ashes and follow. And he shows his faith in the one true God by saying, "Who knows? Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." Who knows? There might still be hope. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented from the disaster that he had said he would do to them. Did God change his mind? No. He introduced a means of salvation. God relented, and he said he would not do it, and he did not do it. God in His grace and His mercy opens the way for an entire city to be saved. Probably one of the greatest revivals of recorded history. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people came to become believers in the one true God. So how do you think that made Jonah feel? Think Jonah's excited about that? This calling that he has on his life to go and profess God's word to people? And so he does, and he has the greatest response he's ever had in his entire life. You would say, that would be amazing, Jonah. Wouldn't you be happy about that? Jonah 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord, and he said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. That's why I went to Tarshish in the first place. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Lord, I know that you are good. And I hate these people. They don't deserve you, forgiveness, and all the things that go along with that. Do you feel that way? No, I don't hate anybody, Drew. When was the last time you shared the gospel? When was the last time that you recognized there's a calling upon your life and you said, God, you have made me an intercessor for this group of people? Could be people at work, could be people I live with, could be people on my street, it could be whatever. Whatever it is, you go and you sit there and you go, like, I'm the only Christian in this circle. I am the Christian here. I am the ambassador here. Do you love those people or do you hate those people? How do you know? Because you are interceding for them. That you are carrying out your ministry of reconciliation. That you are sharing with them the ministry, the message of reconciliation. You say, Drew, I don't know how to share the gospel. Learn. I can't tell you, there's thousands of YouTube videos and books to read and the Bible. Like, there's no reason for you to sit there and go, I don't really know how to share the gospel. We have multiple ministries in which you could get plugged in to share the gospel. The question is, do you sense that call and that push? And do you identify with that group in which you go, these are my people, this is my responsibility to get the message to these people. They're mine. They're my responsibility. Let's pray. We love you. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We think of Aaron and how in his pride and arrogance he got off the rails. But Lord, you are a God of grace and mercy. You're going to get him back. And God's people are rebellious and they're hard-hearted. We are also rebellious and hard-hearted and stiff-necked. Lord, forgive us of that. Lord, help us to be more obedient to you. But Lord, my prayer specifically today is that as a people, we will identify the call that you have upon our life, the people in which you say, these are your people. These are your people. Those are your people. Whoever those are in our circle of influence, Lord, melt those onto our brains. Burn them, sear them onto our hearts. We can see their face. Lord, we can hear their voice. Put us on our face before you. Moses prayed for 45 days. Lord, in the upcoming weeks, we're going to pray that, Lord, that you would move in our hearts and in our lives and in our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Friend, also, if you want to talk about Jesus and being saved, and maybe God brought you here, and this whole thing is strange, but you have this sense that God's convicted you of sin, and you want to be forgiven of that, I just encourage you to come and talk with me or another pastor. But really, this is for believers. Lord, I pray that you'll, again, do these things. We pray you'll be in our time of